know, Reverend Powie. Reverend Powie is the founding pastor of this church. That's why he's, I think, especially important and significant to us. It is amazing that I came to Adelaide through his invitation first, but now time has gone by so much so that I'm talking about my own retirement. So I thank the Lord for raising a man such as, you know, such like him, so that we have a sound Bible-believing church here. I felt that ministry is not easy, obviously, but at the same time, my ministry at Hope Church could have been a lot more difficult. But because of his and his wife's dedicated ministry for nearly 13 years or so, they have laid such a wonderful foundation in the hearts of the Hopefords when I came here, and that made my work a lot easier. And so I cannot but praise the Lord for his and his wife's ministry for the Hopefords. And I trust that as you listen to him very attentively this morning, your heart will be truly blessed. So may I invite Reverend Powie.
Pastor Keith, for your kind words, and it's a blessing to always be able to visit Hope Church and also to be able to preach God's word. And I'm looking forward again today to being able to minister, and Lord willing, we'll be back and visiting you again in the future. And let me begin by something unusual. It has been suggested that Christians are like tea bags. You may wonder, you know, how that works out. Well, the thing is, you don't really know what's in those tea bags until you put them in hot water, or you pour the hot water on top of them. Dr. Jim Berg writes in his book, Changed into His Image, and I quote, "When we take a tea bag, place it in a teacup, and fill the cup with hot water, the water activates the tea in the bag, unleashing its taste into the water around it. The hot water didn't create the taste, it merely revealed or drew out what was already in the tea bag." And then Dr. Burke goes on to say, the pressures around us, and he mentions three, the unfavorable circumstances, temptations, and the commands of God to love him and our neighbor. He says these merely draw out of the heart what is already in it. We cannot blame the hot water for the taste in the cup. Similarly, we cannot blame the hot water. We cannot shift the blame for any bitterness, anger, despair, deception, cruelty, and so forth that we display when we are under pressure. The pressures merely expose how unlike the Lord Jesus Christ we really are. Today we would like to look at the beginning of the book of James.
Now, James is a practical book rather than a theoretical book or a doctrinal book. If you want doctrine, you go to, say, the book of Romans. But James is practical, and the themes of faith and works are seen several times in the book of James. James begins with a discussion of faith at work during trials and temptations. In other words, when we're under pressure. Today, we will consider the trials of life in verses 2, 3, and 4 in James chapter 1. So we begin with verse 2, where we see trials and joy. Now notice in these verses, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So trials and joy. And James addresses this letter to my brethren. These words indicate that the recipients of this letter were Christians, which raises an immediate question: are you a Christian? Just because you come to church doesn't mean you are a Christian. Just because maybe your parents were active in the church, maybe even your father was a pastor, you know, these things don't make you a Christian. The only way you can be a Christian is when you confess your sins to God and ask Him to save you. Now, talking about sin, probably not a subject that we like to talk about, but we have to recognize that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. Pastor Key is a sinner. Each one of us, no exceptions. We are all sinners. And we can only become Christians by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. So if you're not a Christian, in a sense, what I'm going to say next doesn't really apply to you, because it is all addressed to Christians. And that's why I say, if you are not a believer, confess your sins to God. Ask Him to save you. He will do that. He is a gentleman, and the words of a gentleman is dependable. What he says will indeed be so. So come to Christ. Ask Him to save you. Now, not only do the words, my brethren, indicate that they are believers, but the words also demonstrate humility and wisdom on the part of James. You know, when a person seeks to exhort the people of God, they're quick to think and to say, oh, he thinks he's better than we are. But by using the expression, my brethren, James is putting himself on a level with his readers, on the same level. Not that he is better than they are. So James is very wise, and we need to recognize that. And as pastors, we need to recognize we are no better than the members of the congregation. We're all believers, sinners saved by grace. Now he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations are of two kinds in Scripture. Sometimes they refer to trials, difficulties, hardships that may come. That's what we see here in verses 2, 3, and 4. That's also what we see in verse 12. But other times, they refer to temptations to do evil. That we see in verses 13 and 14. So God sends trials for various reasons. But it is the devil and one's own flesh that tempt us to sin. See, trials are not a mark of God's disfavor. Often they are to test one's faith and to purify and strengthen our faith. You know, you think, for instance, of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And one day, God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him to me. God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham didn't argue with God. He didn't say, why, God? But God, I've waited so long for this son, and now you're telling me to kill him? No, he didn't argue. But can you imagine what Abraham must have been thinking? But he knew that God's way is best. We might also think of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. He was sold into Egypt by his brothers. What must he have felt? The pressures. Going to Egypt, serving in the house of Potiphar, and then being put in prison. Pressure, testing, trying. Think also of Job. There's a whole book by his name. But you know, it's in chapter 1 that we see first Job, or introduced to him. And then we see also how God is speaking with Satan. God says, have you seen my servant Job? Yeah, says Satan. But you know, you've been so kind to him. You've given him so many wonderful things. You've given him all these flocks and herds of cattle. You've given him a good wife, many children. Well, says God, if you want to take away his children, his flocks, we'll see whether he still loves me. Well, Job did. It was a test. But you know, sometimes we have these tests. So God tries us and tests us. And when that happens, what does James say? Count it all joy. Not start complaining. Start blaming God. No, count it all joy. And it's unnatural and difficult to be happy in a time of deep trial. However, if we could look beyond the present and see the end of the trial, as well as the purpose of the trial, we would be happy under it. You know, picture in your mind that you're driving a car. You're on your way to an important meeting. You want to be there on time. But traffic is very heavy. Not only is it very heavy, all of a sudden, traffic just stops. And here you sit in the car, your hands on the steering wheel. All you can see is the dashboard and the vehicles in front of you. You cannot see beyond that. But then you say, oh, that's right. Traffic report. You turn on your car radio and you listen to the traffic report, which comes from a helicopter. There is a pilot in the helicopter, and there is a reporter who looks around and he says, folks, I'm just looking down and I see there is a big traffic jam developing. But don't worry, there was an accident there. I can see the police car. I can see the ambulance. I can also see the tow truck. And he's already pulling the car away. Just a few more minutes and everything will be clear. You know, there's a difference between a dashboard view where you can only see a little bit and the helicopter view when you get a complete picture there. You can see the road far ahead. You know, that reminds me of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, we may not always be able to see way ahead, but God knows the way. He sees what is ahead. And He says, count it all joy. Now, some of you have been here for many years, and you will recall, hopefully, that I preached a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, there is 9 fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All right? But the second one was joy. And what I'm going to say now, I said back then. But since there are some new people here, you haven't heard this. And for those of you that have heard it, maybe you forgot it. I don't know. But anyway, I'll repeat that here. See, the world is looking for joy, happiness, fun. Well, fun is only for a very short time, maybe a couple hours. Happiness could be for a lifetime. But joy is forever. Joy comes through Christ. While the world may not be able to understand our joy, they should be able to see it. Sometimes the world does not see the joy, because the Christian does not have the joy that he should have and could have. When I was a boy, and that was many years ago, my parents would go for a holiday to a place near where the then Queen of the Netherlands lived, Queen Juliana. The present king is her grandson. So she had 4 daughters. The oldest one, Beatrix, became queen, and she abdicated and turned over to her son, Willem Alexander. So, but my parents would take us and there look at the palace. It was a fence, but we'd stop our bicycles outside the fence, and then there was a big grassy area, and beyond that, there was the palace. Palais Soestdijk. And we'd be looking at that. And I can remember my dad saying to me, is the Queen home? How would I know? All I see is the palace there. I don't know. And he said, let me tell you something. When the Queen is home, the flag will be flying from the palace. You know, the same thing is true of Buckingham Palace. You can always tell whether King Charles is there or not. Just look, is there a flag flying or not? Now here's a saying worth remembering. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Let me repeat that. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the King of Kings, is in residence there. So joy, we must have joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So the first thing we notice in this passage is trials and joy. The second thing in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. So the second thing we observe is trials and faith. This verse tells us that trials are not something just to be tolerated, but something from which real profit may be gained. The words "your faith" are James's first reference to faith. Faith is so vital that the Lord deems it necessary to test it in the fire of affliction. Now, the Lord may have various reasons for these testings, but primarily to prove that our faith is genuine. And I want to see that trials produce many good effects, and we'll mention 4. First of all, the trials make for strength and sturdiness. You know, think of a tree. If a tree is in the midst of a forest and surrounded by many other trees, it is protected from storms by the other trees. And being in the middle, the root system may not be very deep. But if a tree is standing on its own, it stands in the open, it must have deep roots to withstand a fierce storm. So, faith and trials. The trial produces strength, sturdiness. So it will actually make us a stronger Christian. Also, the trials produce obedience and righteousness. A child is made better by chastisement, or if you want to call it reprimand, discipline, punishment. You know, all these words are applicable there. And we see this very clearly in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Let me quote. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So we see the chastisement that will come, and it produces obedience and righteousness. Now, a third good effect that you might see is that they work for us for eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, we read, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we look at the eternal things, and these trials work for us for eternity. for every trial that we endure here on earth. The Lord will compensate both in time and in eternity. And then, fourthly, these trials especially produce patience. Now, patience is a wonderful virtue. It is natural to be impatient in trial. But the Lord does not want his children to be so. Patience, or endurance, is a virtue that is essential to success in the work of the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In due season we shall reap. God knows what's ahead. And he will see that all works out well for his glory. So we have seen trials and joy, verse 2. Trials and faith in verse 3. And then when we come to 4, trials and perfection. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Man by nature is rebellious toward God and toward trials. We don't like it. When this rebellion goes and man learns to submit to the will of God, he is fast approaching Christ-likeness, which the Father delights to see above all else. It would seem from this verse that the Lord considers patience well nigh the finishing grace, the best grace. See, when patience works in the life of the believer is, he says, first of all, perfect. Now, we usually think of perfect as something that is flawless. In the scriptures, perfect has the sense of full grown, spiritually mature. And when we see a full grown, mature Christian, we can be quite sure that he has come up through the school of enduring trial. You'll see it. And then it also says he will be entire. Now, this word speaks of well-rounded. It speaks of being complete. And only patient enduring of trials can produce it. Let me illustrate it in this way. There was a farmer who had a favorite dog. Unfortunately, the dog fell into a well. Now, the well was not extremely deep. There was no water in the well. So the dog survived the fall. But the well was too deep for the farmer to just reach down and to pick the dog up. So what did the farmer do? He got a shovel and he started throwing dirt into the well. Now, some of the dirt obviously fell on top of the dog. "What's my master doing? I thought he loved me. Is he trying to bury me?" And the dog shook, and the dirt, soil fell off. And he looked up, and there came another shovel full of dirt. And the dog kept shaking it off. And pretty soon it was obvious. All the dirt that the farmer was throwing inside the well made the level of the ground go up. Took a little while. And the dog had to shake a lot of dirt off. But pretty soon, the dog was able to get out of the well. It endured a lot. But the farmer knew the best way to get the dog out. Now that's the idea of entire, complete, a patient enduring of trials. Now there was the dog. He couldn't say, Master, why are you doing this? But the master, the farmer, knew. And he took care of the dog. And then the last thing he says here, wanting nothing. That means lacking nothing. What comes to mind is Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, some of you may remember I preached on Psalm 23 also. I shall not want. I shall not have need. Because the Lord is my shepherd. He will provide for me. I shall lack nothing. And so God provides. So the believer is perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The story is told of a Scottish disc thrower from the 19th century. We've just had the Olympics in the Paris, and you probably watched some of it or seen some of the events. But this disc thrower in the 19th century, that's a long time ago, or in the 21st century now, he lived days before professional trainers, and he developed his skills alone in the Highlands of Scotland. He made his own discus from the description that he had read in a book. What he did not know was that the competition discus was made of wood with only an iron rim. But his discus was made of solid metal. And so it was much heavier than the actual discus that was used by the athletes. Now this committed Scotsman trained day after day, laboring on the burden of extra weight. Now he had marked off the distance, that's the world record, and he said, let me see how close I can get. Of course, he didn't get very far with the discus that was much heavier. But he kept working on it. And eventually, he was able to throw the discus that far. And he then went to competition. And he was handed the official wooden discus. It was so light. He threw it like it was a saucer. He set new records. And for many years, none of his competitors could touch him. So he did well. But you know, that's how you do it. You train under a great burden. And some of us here today may be trying under a great burden, a great trial. It hurts. It is unpleasant. Sometimes we despise it. Sometimes we despair. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we're angry. Angry at the burden. But we must always take heart. We must always have a deep sense of joy. Why? Because the endurance is producing spiritual maturity. So, when we have patience, perseverance, spiritual maturity, count it all joy. Count it all joy when the trials of life come. for they will help us to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you know that the emergency telephone number here in Australia for police, fire, and ambulance is 000. In the United States, the same number is 911. Again, some of you may know this. But it is good for us to remember that number, 911. Because consider Psalm 91, verse 1, 911. All right? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then add Psalm 91, verse 2, which goes right on. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. The lesson of Psalm 91 is the power and protection that come from trusting God. King David said, and this is in Psalm 7, verse 1, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Yes, trust in the Lord. And study the book of Psalms. God will help you in the time of trial. And there is no better helper than our God. I remember a little chorus I learned 62 years ago, 1962, at the Lake Erie Bible Conference. That place doesn't exist anymore, but it has a dear place in my heart because it was at the Lake Erie Bible Conference in 1962 that I confessed my sins to God and asked Him to save me. And I've never been sorry that I made that decision for Christ. But one of the things I remember, I have many happy memories from that place. But one of the things is a little chorus that I learned when I was there in 1962. It goes like this. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I want to be like Him, so pure and holy, so meek and lowly. All I want to be like Him. And then the second verse, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask to be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask to be like Him. When we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we will count it all joy when the trials of life come, because we know that with God's help, these trials will purify us and will strengthen our faith. Let us thank God with joy for the trials of life. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the trials of life. For we know that they will help us to become more like Jesus. To be more like our Savior. We know that with Thy help, these trials will purify us. They will strengthen our faith. And so, Father, may we indeed thank Thee for the trials of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.